I want to invite you to open your Bibles. They're right there behind you or in front of you to 1 Chronicles 17. That's on page 404. 1 Chronicles 17, page 404. We're going to continue in our series looking at this incredible book of history of God's people, looking at the question, who are we as God's people? As you turn there, let me ask you this. Do you ever remember that one last thing that you need to do just as you begin to drift off to sleep? Has that ever happened to you? There you are, end of a long day, the kitchen's tidied up, the kids are all tucked in, you've let the dog out, you've closed the curtains in the kitchen, the lights are off, you've brushed your teeth, maybe you've moisturized, you've laid your head on your pillow, and then it hits you. Wait, there's one more thing I need to do. And you try to ignore it, but you can't. Now, let me ask you, what do you do next? How many people just get up and do it? Just, yeah, all right. How many people write it down so you don't forget? There you go, yeah. And how many people just ignore that and then dream about it all night long, just tossing and turning? Yeah, there's a few of us. Last week, we saw David and his country at the end of a huge celebration, the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, had been returned to Jerusalem. A nationwide celebration had taken place. Street parties, there was bunting, there was food, there was drink, there was dancing. And look at the very last verse of chapter 16 there in front of you, verse 43 of chapter 16. Then all the people left to go to their homes, and David returned to his home to bless his family. So he puts his feet up. What a week it's been. It's time to relax and unwind. And then suddenly he starts to feel like something is not quite right. And the thought occurs to him, and he calls in his most trusted spiritual advisor, Nathan the prophet, and he says this. This is chapter 17, verse 1. Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. How can I sleep when there is unfinished business I need to take care of? How can I rest when I'm here in a palace, but the very presence of God is in a tent? And this is the advice of Nathan, his trusted advisor, in verse 2. Whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you. Today we're going to look at what happens when we make our own plans in life, but then sometimes with good motives, we make our plans, but God has other things in store. Proverbs 19 says this. It's up on the screen in front of you. Many are the plans of a human heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Now, before we turn to the scripture and look at this story, let me tell you a story of my own. I am a planner. Maybe you know that about me. My mom will tell you that even when I was eating lunch, when I could barely talk, my next question was always, what are we having for dinner? I wanted to know the plan. I love to know the plan. And the opposite is true. If the plan changes, I struggle to shift gears and to get on board. Just ask my wife or my teammates. Now, a couple of examples. I headed off to Bible college in the States years back, convinced that I wanted to become the next big celebrity pastor. My plan was to make a name for myself. I wanted to sell books, lots of them, but God had other purposes for me. You can see it, right, though? When we moved to London, I shouldn't have said that. That's not in my notes. When we moved to London as missionaries, it was 2007, and we were ready to make an impact. We had an eye on the Middle East. We wanted to work with African refugees, but we found housing in Tower Hamlets, where the population, to an almost majority, was Asian Muslim. And the rest is history. It changed the course of our ministry here. For our first 6 years we were here, we were part of a nearby Church of England, and I had never even heard of the Good Shepherd Mission, even though we were right here in the neighborhood, until 2014 when I was looking for office space and GSM opened its doors. My plan was to use the spare office at GSM during the week, and that was it, but God had other purposes. In all of these things, here's what's clear in my own story, and we see it over and over again in Scripture. God's promises, God's purposes, are better than our plans. God's promises and God's purposes are better than our plans. Now, here's what we see, where we see that in today's story from 1 Chronicles. Look at verse 2 compared to verse 23. And we're going to read it in just a moment. Nathan's first response at first is, whatever you have in mind, go do it, for God is with you, verse 2. But by the end of the chapter, look at what David is saying to God. Just fast forward to verse 23. And now, Lord, let the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house be established forever. Do as you promised. At the heart of this story is this lesson, God's purposes are better than our plans. So today we're going to look at God's promise to David. That's the heading right there in this chapter. And then David's prayer in response. And we'll ask this question, what do we do when God seems to have purposes that are different from our own plans and big ideas? So first, the promise. And that's picking up right after Nathan's first advice in verse 2. Do whatever you have in mind, for God is with you. And then it shifts with verse 3, but that night the word of God came to Nathan, saying, verse 4, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. In fact, God says to David, you are not going to build for me, I'm going to build for you. Look at verse 10, just skip down a little bit. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. Now that word house here is carrying a lot of meaning for us. It's more than just the building, the way that we think of it. The word house here, it can mean a family dynasty, it means the temple, and it means a household. So all of that in this word house. So when David has the bright idea to build a nice temple for God, God has so much more in mind. The first thing God does in his word for David is remind David who God is and what he's like. So let's pick up with verse 5. He spells out his own track record. God goes over some of the history of their relationship. Verse 5, I've not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. So all of that is what God has done for his chosen people and for David. And now he shifts to what he will do right there in the middle of verse 8. Let's keep reading. Here's God's I will statements, his promises to David. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men on earth, David. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. Now, so far, this sounds like what God is going to do for King David and for the people of Israel, right? But right here in the passage, it takes another shift. And as we listen to it, we begin to hear it at two different levels. One is the level of David's son Solomon, the future king, and the building of the temple in Jerusalem. But there's also echoes of a future king beyond that. Listen to it. And it's one from David's family line, but a forever king over a forever kingdom. Listen to these lines, verse 10. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you when your days are over and you are to be with your ancestors. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take away my love from him, as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. Did you hear those echoes of a future king and a future forever kingdom? Now notice two things here. Do you see how the language shifts from David's house to God's house? And remember, our bigger, expansive understanding of that word house right here, it's more than a temple. Verse 10, the second half. The Lord will build a house for you. Compared to verse 12, this future son will build a house for me. Do you see that? And there's another shift too. It's not just about the house. It's about the kingdom itself. Look at verse 11. I will establish his kingdom, David and Solomon, and his throne, verse 12. But then look at verse 14. It's my house and my kingdom. And then the penny drops. And this promise isn't just about the kingdom of David. It's about the kingdom of God. And that's one of the things I love about the chronicler here, is that he makes so clear all through his book that it's pointing to Jesus and to the kingdom of God itself. It's a history book that's telling us the future. See, David had an idea to make a suitable place for the God that he loves, a temple. And I wonder if he was already, you know, as he drifted off to sleep that night, drawing up architecture plans in his mind after he'd told Nathan about it. But God had other purposes in mind, way more than a temple. It was to be a forever spiritual family, a king who would rescue his people from bondage, just like when they were brought out of Egypt. It was to be a rescue plan that would lead to you and to me sitting here today, singing the praise of Jesus. What a revelation. And so verse 15 says, Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Well, I'm sure he did. What a change from Nathan's original response of, yeah, boss, do whatever you have in mind. Go for it, to this. So it's probably worth pausing here just to say a couple of things on this moment. And the first is that we need each other in community to help each other to hear and to remember the words of God. This story is a reminder that we are not meant to go about our lives and our plans on our own, even kings with positions of power need advisors who will speak the truth. That's one reason why we've been talking so much about these growing together groups as a church this year. We need our small groups and our close spiritual friends. These become places where we can share our thoughts and explore the promises of God and God's words together. So let me ask you this. Do you have a Nathan in your life? Someone to speak truth to you, even if it cuts against your plans? And if you're a Nathan in someone's life, are you speaking the truth of God to the Davids around you? Challenging questions. We need each other. And there's another note here that's worth saying, and that's specifically about the role of the prophet here. I just couldn't resist. We need to look at this because it shows up here in this story. Prophecy is a spiritual gift that we see in the Old Testament. It shows up in the New Testament quite a bit in the early church, and it's a gift that we believe is still very much alive in the church today. It can be understood as the ability to see clearly into the supernatural and to speak the truth of God's word into a given moment or situation. Now, there's a lot here that could be said, but today it's simply a word of caution. Nathan speaks up quickly at first, but he doesn't get it right. Did you catch that? At first, his advice to David is, do whatever you have in mind. God is with you. I'm sure he'll bless it. But it isn't until later that night that Nathan gets a word from God. And really, it's a word of correction that reveals God's greater purposes beyond David's human plan. So Nathan hurries back to tell David every word of it. And the caution is this. When it's scripture, we can trust it as the revealed word of God. But when it's the advice of a friend, even a friend who might be prophetically gifted, we need to consider it carefully before we take it to heart. Because sometimes our trusted advisors and even prophetic people can get it wrong. That's what the story shows us. So we need to consider it carefully. And that's what we see David doing next. Once he's heard every word of God from Nathan, look at verse 16. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. I love that phrase. Sometimes we just need to sit before the Lord with our plans, don't we? Before we rush into action. When we hear the word of God revealed to us, we need to take it to prayer. And that's what David does. And that brings us to this stunning prayer that David prays as he sits before God. Let's look at his response here together. And before I read it, this is such a great template, really, for prayer if you ever need it. So let's look at it just in construction here first. So in verse 16, David asks, who am I? What a great place to start in prayer. The heart of David, well, who am I, God? Verse 18, what more can I say? Verse 18 continues, you know me. Verse 20, God, there is no one like you. And so in light of all of that, verse 23, do as you have promised. He's basically saying, I surrender my will over to yours. What a great prayer. So let's read it together. Let me find it in my notes here. Yeah, verse 16. Who am I, Lord God, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, my God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You, Lord God, have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men. What more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant, Lord. For the sake of your servant and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made known all these great promises. There is no one like you, Lord. And there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on earth whose God went out to redeem a people for himself and to make a name for yourself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. You made your people, Israel, your very own forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord, let the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house be established forever. Do as you promised, so that it will be established and that your name will be great forever. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? It's a prayer of humility and surrender, isn't it? God, who am I that you would choose me? God, there's no one like you. So let it be according to your word. Now, if that sounds familiar, the Virgin Mary says something very similar when her plans to marry Joseph suddenly become part of a much bigger story. Let it be according to your word. And Jesus himself prays something so similar as he faces the cross. Father, not my will, but your will be done. Your purposes. This is the kind of prayer where our plans are surrendered to the greater purposes and promises of God's bigger story. So it's God's promises that give us faith to believe. Look at verse 23 as he continues in his prayer. Lord, let your promise come true. Do as you promised, he says, verse 24, so that your name will be great forever. So when you're struggling in faith, try praying, Lord, let your promises come true. God's promises also give us the strength to obey. Look at verse 24. Then the people will say, the Lord Almighty, the God over Israel is Israel's God, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. So when you're struggling to obey what you know God has told you to do, start in prayer and ask for God's strength. And lastly, God's promises give us the courage to pray. Love this verse. Look at verse 25. You, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. So your servant has found courage to pray to you. So when you don't know how to pray or what to pray, start by praying the promises of Scripture with courage. They give us courage. They give us faith. And they give us strength. Here's how David concludes his prayer. It's picking up in verse 26. You, Lord, our God, you have promised these good things to your servant, and now you've been pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Lord, have blessed it, and it will be blessed forever. God's promises and his purposes are better than our plans. Do we believe that? Do we pray like that? Yeah. And then do we live like that? Now, I am supposed to preach chapters 18 to 20 as well here today. So are you ready for kind of a midpoint stretch? Just kidding. We'll wrap it up here soon. I would love to do that, but instead, let me just catch us up quickly on what happens next, because I actually think the chronicler gives us chapter 17 to set up all that happens next in the next few chapters. And the key promise of God is in chapter 17, verse 14. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. And that word forever, by the way, is used 8 times all through this one chapter alone. Now, as a shortcut, let's just look at the headings there in your Bibles for the next several chapters. Do you see it there in front of you? Chapter 18, David's victories. Chapter 18, David's officials. He's appointing his cabinet. Chapter 19, David defeats the Ammonites. Chapter 20, the capture of Rabbah and the war with the Philistines. A quick survey of these chapters, and you will see quickly that most of the paragraphs begin with these words: David defeated, or David captured. It's David doing what kings and kingdoms do, but zoom in on chapter 18, verse 6. You with me? Chapter 18, verse 6. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. And it's again in chapter 18, verse 13. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. See, David and his men are doing the fighting, but at each turn, it's God who's fulfilling his purposes. It's the Lord giving victory. So how can we continue to be strong in the face of opposition or setback? Where do we find our strength as God's people? We can find that we can be strong and fight with courage when our foundations are the promises of God, not our own plans and intentions. Just as a note here to acknowledge that in some of these stories in the Old Testament, we see levels of violence and bloodshed that can make our stomachs turn. What do we do with these? And if you're struggling here today, the passage reminds us that God's plans and purposes are different than ours. That there really is an unseen, supernatural battle that rages between good and evil. But that God, through Jesus, is the victor. God's answer to all of that is the cross. See, in the cross, all of the world's violence and hatred and power struggles are poured out on the one perfect and innocent man, Jesus, the forever King, God's one and only Son. And Christians believe that in that powerful act of surrender, Jesus won the final victory over death and sin, claiming his people, winning his kingdom, and taking his throne. And I'm so glad for that. The writer of Hebrews says it like this, up on the screen, chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. There's that word. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Friends, I am so glad that God's purposes prevailed over David's plans. And I'm grateful for God's promises fulfilled in Jesus. And more than that, I'm thankful that we here today and all of God's people before us are God's house, his forever kingdom, his forever people. So let's pray, and let me pray for us. Maybe like David, we place our own plans in surrender before the Lord and say, God, fulfill your purposes by the truth of your promises. Lord God, where we lack faith, would you give us faith? Where we lack strength to obey, would you be our strength? Where we lack courage, would you help us to pray? We lay our plans down before you, God, and we say, make true your promises for your people until the end of time. The promises of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, and now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.